Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, and then we will be reading into chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. We continue our walk through this majestic epistle of Paul, this wonderful letter of joy. A letter of Christian contentment. But Paul also in this letter gives some great warnings, and we're going to see one of those this morning. If you would pay close attention to God's holy word, beginning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crowned. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Father, I pray that you would take away any spiritual drowsiness that we might have. O Lord, awake us from our spiritual slumber. Give us keen hearts that desire to know you and your word, and to live lives like Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Today's generation of Americans may well be called the imitation generation. Through a number of mediums such as TV and CDs and cell phones and all the other stuff and gadgets we have. Through all of these mediums, a variety of images are continually bombarded at us. I have recently read that by the time one is 18 years old, he or she has seen, at a minimum, 1 million commercials. And we as a society often copy these images. We often conform our lives to these images. The media has a very conforming influence on the masses in society. The way we look, the way we think, the way we act is often influenced from the outside, external forces of our society. It's interesting, before 1950, a person could travel throughout the United States and see distinct, clear-cut characteristics peculiar to different parts of the country. Today, however, I think partly or largely because of the influence of media, the degree of diversity in our society has greatly decreased. There's much more conformity in dress, language, architecture, recreation, and on and on. Society often simply reflects the dominant images thrust on it by external forces. In the 1960s, when I was growing up — this won't resonate with many of you — but in the 1960s, a significant portion of America's youth imitated the Beatles. Image of long hair and pointed black shoes and tight black pants. And I remember in high school wearing granny glasses because this certain rock star wore them. They had no purpose as glasses. I didn't wear glasses in those days, but they reflected an image, did they not? I also remember when I was little, I had a Willie Mays glove. I had a Willie Mays bat. I had a Willie Mays hat. I had everything by Willie Mays except his swing. But the reality is, that's the way we are. No doubt at one time or another, each of us has imitated things around us, images of our peer group or images of society or media or whatever. And my point is simply this, that by our very natures, we are imitators. Let me say that again. By nature, we are imitators. Now, it's not always wrong to be influenced by images prevalent in our culture, but it is wrong when those images become the central or only thing after which we pattern our lives and to which we conform. Paul is well aware in this passage that Christians are imitators, that imitation is part of our nature. And he wants to make sure that Christians imitate and copy in the right way. We are called to conform to the divine image. Do not, Paul says in Romans 12, be conformed by this world, but have your mind transformed. That we're imitators is clear, is it not? Right in the first verse, Paul says to the Christians at Philippi, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So Paul is telling the Philippian Christians that they ought to imitate, but they ought to follow his example. Be an imitator of Paul. Now, we have to be very careful here. We need to understand that Paul is not somehow being arrogant at this point or setting himself up on a pedestal or that he's the Messiah or anything like that. He's not being arrogant. I mean, elsewhere he says, like in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, of whom I am the chief sinner. I think what Paul means here in verse 17 is clearly spelled out in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let me say that again. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is truly pointing to Jesus as the best example. One commentator looking at this verse says, Paul's right, a true pastor will always strive to make people look to Christ, to depend on Christ. Christ is our ultimate example. So Paul's saying, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And then also in that verse, Paul further tells the Philippian Christians to observe and follow the walk of others who conduct their lives like Christ. People like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. And so Paul here is really warning the Philippians. He's warning these believers to be careful who they imitate. Be careful what you imitate. That the Philippian Christians have to be guarded and cautious who they follow. This is certainly worthy of our consideration, our pondering this idea. Because Paul's going to lay something out here that's going to be hard for us, but something that is true. And that is, in verses 18 and 19, the reality, Paul says here, is that there are some in the church who walk on a bad path. Now, here he's not talking about unbelievers in the sense of the world as we look at them, but he's looking inside the church and he's saying there are some in the church who walk on a different path. They don't imitate Christ. They don't imitate Paul or Timothy or Epaphroditus. They're on a different path. Look at verse 18. For many, Paul says, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. There are many in the church who are called by Christ's name, but in reality are his enemies. John Calvin, looking at this verse, says, Paul means by this that there are many that creep upon the ground in the church, not feeling the power of God's kingdom. Yes, they are called by his name, Christian, but the way they walk is evidence of who they truly belong to. They pretend to be friends of the cross, but they really don't know the true meaning of the cross. When I look at many preachers of the gospel, when I look at them and I see that they don't preach the gospel, it's because they know it not. And that's what Paul is saying here. They claim to be followers of Christ, but in reality, they don't know Jesus or the true meaning of the cross. And Paul has told them again and again about these types of people. Look at the earlier in the chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs." And he's talking about the dogs within the church. But here, look what do we see in verse 18 is that Paul is telling them, "I've told you about this often, and now I tell you with tears." He's telling them the reality here, and he does so with great weeping. Paul is deeply grieved, and he is here the weeping pastor, the weeping preacher. You may not know this about a number of the pastors in this church, like Bob and Robert and myself, that we cry over you. We do so that you would be strengthened in the faith. That you would be strengthened in the gospel. Now, Paul is very clear in verse 19 as he talks about the walk of these pretenders, as he talks about these dogs who are in the church, and he provides four characteristics of them. Look at verse 19. He says, "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." He says, their God is their belly. They are ones who live to fulfill their own sensual appetites. They're egotists and they're self-centered and they're only concerned about themselves and their own bellies. And Paul talks about these type of people elsewhere in, for example, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions," talking about people in the church, "and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites." These dogs, they live and worship the gratification of their own physical desires and inclinations. As he says there, their God is their belly. And then he says, and then they glory in their shame. They boast about what they ought to be ashamed of. They value themselves for what is their blemish and their reproach. They think that they set themselves up on a pedestal, but it's a pedestal of shame. As Habakkuk talks about, they build houses of shame, and then they glory in those houses. And then thirdly, Paul talking about these people at the end of verse 19, their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. Calvin again says, these are ones who have their affections rooted in the earth. They are what the Apostle John calls earth dwellers. They give no thought to spiritual things, no thought to heavenly things. They don't really serve Jesus, and they don't really anticipate the resurrection. And they don't really anticipate living in the eternal kingdom in the celestial city with Christ. Their citizenship is on earth. They are busy building earthly mansions here. Calvin again says they do not aspire to heaven. They're on that pilgrim road, but they're not looking to the end. They're not looking to the crescendo. They're not looking to what awaits those who love Christ. And then finally, Paul says, verse 19, their end is destruction. The path these people walk will end in destruction. Their path may seem pleasant to them, but hell awaits. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But then Paul defines another path. Verses 20 and 21. Note the contrast with the word there, but in verse 20. He's defining a different path. But our citizenship is in heaven. In contrast to earth dwellers, true believers understand that this world is not our home. For our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. In Christ, we belong to the heavenly kingdom. What great language Paul is using here, especially for the Philippian Christians. Because the Philippians were quite aware of the benefits of citizenship. We talked about that all the way back in chapter 1 of Philippians. Here, the Philippians, they were proud that they were Macedonians. They were proud that they had been under the rule of Philip of Macedon and Alexander the Great. They were proud of that. And they were also proud that they were Roman citizens now, living in a Roman city, a Roman polis. And they were reminded of their Roman citizenship daily by the Roman architecture of the city. You have to understand, Philippi was a beautiful Roman city with forums and Roman baths and all the things that you can imagine in a Roman city. And they were reminded of their Roman citizenship by the clothes that they wore, by the administration of the city, and so forth, all the time. The city of Philippi was on the Via Ignatia, one of the great routes, Roman roads of ancient times. And so they never forgot that. Well, as the Philippians, Christians are never to forget that we are citizens of heaven. The Philippians never forgot they were citizens of Rome. We are never to forget that we are citizens of heaven, that we are mere sojourners and pilgrims on our walk to the celestial city. This world is not our home. This world is not our nation. Paul continues. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christians are different than earth dwellers, and not only because we set our affections on things above, but we also live our lives in eager anticipation. We live our lives in eager anticipation that we have an eager longing for Christ to return and gather his citizens to himself. That very same verb to await eagerly is used by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Listen to what the author says here. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see that? We have an eagerness for the return of Christ. We have an eagerness for the celestial city. We look at it on this path, this pilgrim walk, and we run. Preacher F.B. Meyer once asked D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, "What is the secret of your success?" Moody replied, "For many years, I have not given a sermon without the consciousness the Lord may come before I have finished." It's a different path. And then verse 21, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. True Christians are also different than earth dwellers because we have a great hope in the promise of the resurrection of the dead. Earth dwellers hold to the promises of this earth. But we understand, true Christians understand, that the body here on earth is lowly and weak and an instrument of much sin. It is decaying, moving towards its inevitable end of death and dust. But true Christians are on the pilgrimage, and we have every reason to look forward with great hope and eagerness and anticipation, for Christ will transform our bodies into glorious resurrection bodies like his body. Is this not a different path than loving the world, than being citizens of the earth, than being earth dwellers indeed? Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this text, said this: "In a little while, we shall be as Jesus now is. No more aching brows, no more swollen limbs, no more dim eyes, no more fainting hearts. The old man shall be no more a bundle of infirmities, nor the sick man a mass of agony." Verse 21, like his glorious body. What an expression. Even our flesh shall rest in hope of such a resurrection. Our path tells us that Christ shall return in great power. When that happens, all the pain, all the filth, all the anxiety, all the trouble will be taken away from us, and we shall be transformed and made like Christ's glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in the celestial city. May we eagerly strive for it, as Christian put his fingers in his ears and ran. May we do the same. So Paul is encouraging these believers at Philippi to walk on the right path. And look what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved." Since our citizenship is in heaven, then let us stand fast here on earth. Let us stand fast in the strength of Christ. Let us stand fast in the grace of Christ. Let us stand firm even when it appears all is giving way. As the psalmist says in Psalm 46, even if the mountains would melt into the heart of the sea, stand fast. Be firm, O Christian. Let us be steady and constant and confident in our course and in our walk to the heavenly city. Let us stand fast to the end. And how are we to do that? Let us live our lives according to the patterns laid down by Paul and Timothy, Epaphroditus, and especially by Christ Jesus. May we live selfless lives, and may we have the mind of Christ. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that reminds us in a strong way that we are pilgrims here on this earth, that this earth is but a way station to our inheritance, to our glorious inheritance that is unfading, incorruptible, and will never be taken away, secured for us by the work of Jesus. May we anticipate eagerly our inheritance in the celestial city. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.